Jesus, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Well, good morning. How are we all doing?
Good morning.
Everyone awake? Great. Now, if I say something funny, I took NyQuil last night, and it might still be sloshing around in my brain. Matter of fact, I know it is. So that was a rugged getting up this morning, and all blurry, and just trying to... thankfully, I loaded the coffee machine last night. I just had to hit the button. So, all right. So let's get going here. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way, that your truth would be lifted up, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, these saints would understand it and obey it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, lots of exciting things are going on this week. So before we jump into Acts, I just want to mention two things. Bill Nye has a video out that is that's close to 1 million views by now. It was 500,000 yesterday. And in it, he uses about 4 minutes to explain evolution with emoticons, you know, those or emojis, whatever you want to call them, those little smiley faces that you put at the end of a sentence. For all, you know, everyone remember the yellow smiley faces, right? Well, anyway, so, and his secret sauce to evolution, after he explains something that science has never, ever, ever observed, which is new information coming to DNA due to outward circumstances, which just hasn't been observed, he says the secret ingredient to all that is time. So, you know, that's really simple. So evolution has to start at a beginning. So if you have nothing and you add nothing to it, if you give it enough time, you'll get something. Right? That's how evolution works. That's the whole premise of evolution. So, and on the same note, the Kentucky government has changed its mind for Answers in Genesis. They're building an ark, right? And they gave them some tax incentives that they give to every business that's willing to start in Kentucky. And they revoked it from them because some stupid reason. But really, it's Ephesians 6:12, the spiritual battles in the heavenly realms, or whatnot. Now, if there was no real God... why the battle? Why the conflict? Right? The interesting thing is, there couldn't even be a conflict if God wasn't real. Do you understand? If God wasn't really doing it all, and that's such a crayon baby illustration, but the premise of this conflicts is the evidence of the reality of God. You know what I'm saying? And why would the Kentucky government care at all if God wasn't real? So what? Right? Mickey Mouse doesn't really exist, right? Florida and California got big parks and the government's willing to do tax incentives for them or whatnot, whatever. You know, they want them to be there. No one's saying, stop Mickey Mouse, right? Do you understand? I don't want you to assume things about the reality of God, because it's amazing, God's reality. And I reposted this the other week with the snowmen. Don't be absurd. Nobody made us. We evolved by chance from snowflakes, right? What are the chances you're going to walk out in your backyard and, given enough time, that snowman that wasn't even there, and there was no snow there, but now there's snow, and now there's a snowman that built himself by himself, given enough time, came to life. Why not? If evolution's true at any stretch, that's perfectly reasonable. Because they're not even as complicated, you know, as we are. They're not, that snowman is not as complicated as one cell in your body. All right? One cell, not the quadrillion zillion cells in your body that are all working together so that you and I can exist. Oh, God, that'll just happen by chance. That's silly. So, be excited. God's amazing, and God's working. And the fact that God has pulled you out of the world and you're interested in the things of God is the grace of God. So be encouraged. God is working in you. So now we're getting to Acts, the book of Acts. We're in chapter 11. And chapters 10 and 11 is all about this Jewish Messiah the Gentiles want in. And when they hear the message, bam, they're getting it, and they want this Jesus. Right? Can anyone relate to a Gentile wanting Jesus? Anyone in this room? Now, a Gentile is somebody who's not Jewish. Is anyone in this room not Jewish? Yeah, I am. Okay? All right? Wanting Jesus? How can that be? Because Jesus is part of the Jewish faith. Right? Not the non-Jewish faith. How can we be in this room today? And that's what chapters 10 and 11 is all about. But of course, I just want to remind you, Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was very educated and is known as one of the most accurate historians. Luke, the book of Luke, and the book of Acts are a historical narrative. They are not stories that you get a moral out of. They are not Grimm's fairy tales. These are real historical narratives, legitimate accounts of what happened, accurately given. And that's how we have to, and that's how we know we're taking our Bible literally. Do you take your Bible literally? Absolutely, because that's the only way you can take literature literally, right? That's the same root word because it means the same thing. So let's get into this. Acts chapter 11, 1 and 2. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" What's going on? Now, if you remember chapter 10, and we're going to read it again here, that's exactly what Peter did. He was hungry. He had a vision. God told him to eat unclean animals. He said, Jews aren't allowed to eat unclean animals. And God said, what I call clean, you don't call unclean. And then some Gentiles came to him, said, come share this Jesus with us. Peter went to share Jesus with him. All right? But in order for a Jew to share Jesus with a Gentile, a Jew has to go where Jews are not allowed to go. Into the realm of Gentiles. Go into their house. Associate with them. They weren't allowed to do that because us Gentiles, non-Jews, we're unclean. We're pagans, right? We are of the damned, so to speak. Because if you're not in Christ, you are damned to hell. God is, his wrath is 150% on you. And God not only hates the sin, he hates the sinner. And there's lots of scripture about that. And his anger and his wrath is locked and loaded on the person who hates his son. Right? So, and God always told the Jews, avoid the Gentiles. They're unclean pagans and they're going to corrupt your culture. Right? So, that's not a popular statement, but it's very biblically accurate. So, Peter has to explain to these Jewish Christians, means Jews who follow their Messiah, in Acts chapter 11, 4 through 11. He said, God made me do it. How could you go to the Gentiles, Paul? Or Peter? God made me do it. Right? And he was right. He wasn't blaming things. He says, he gives them the story. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. Peter understood exactly what God was telling him. All right, now this is new to Jews. This is radical stuff. This is dangerous stuff. This is controversial stuff. And in Acts 11, 12 through 14, "And the Spirit told me," Peter says, "to go with them, making no distinction." See how I got that underlined? These six brothers also accompanied me. He took six other Jewish people with him, and they entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. And he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Now, whoa! Look at this. The message of the angel saying, go get this Jewish guy. He's going to tell you by which you will be saved, meaning go to heaven, you and your whole household. An angel telling Gentiles, go get that Jew. He's going to tell you something very cool. Right? So here's the cool thing. Peter wasn't even done talking. And God's like, oh, that's enough information. Boom! Let's get him! So, here it was, Acts 11:15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. Pause right there. At this beginning, what he's talking about here is Pentecost. Remember, the Jews are up there praying, and the Holy Spirit comes down and says, I got you! This is the real deal! Kaboom! Hello! Big fireworks, explosions, the beginning of the church age! Here it is! This is what this looks like when he reaches the Gentile believers. Peter's in there and Jesus, boom, fireworks, the beginning of the church age for the Gentiles. Woo, 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 they're in. Look, Peter, I want them too. Whoa, right? This is amazing stuff. Acts 11:16 and 17. But I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter just backed off and says, hey, we know we got our rules, but God did it. And God did it big time. That's what he's saying. It's crazy stuff. And so what did the Jews who are Christians but who still follow all the religious order of the Jews, here's their response. Oh, okay. Right? Because what else could they do? Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Pause. Let's just look at the sentence here for a second. Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So what does that mean to a Gentile who hasn't repented? It means they're not alive. Right? You can't have something that leads to life and be alive before that. Right? There's a truth built into this, and we've got to understand, without Christ, people are not alive. They're dead in sin, and that's what the scriptures teach us. But this information, God has granted repentance that leads to life. It's crazy good stuff. So let's look again at what Peter told those non-Jewish people. So we're going to jump back to chapter 10 for just a second. What did Peter say to these Gentiles that made him go, yeah, I want Jesus? What happened? Here's what it is. Acts 10:38 through 44. Peter's saying in the midst of this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge over the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard of the word. Okay? Did in this conversation Peter say, now, I'm glad all you Gentiles are here. We're going to line you up for circumcision, and then you can come into the synagogue. Is that what he said? And they went, yes, we want Jesus. Did he? No. He said, he just started talking about Jesus. He started saying, Jesus. Was he in a church? Was he in synagogue when he did it? No, he was in their house. And he's talking about Jesus in somebody's house. That radical, crazy guy, that Bible thumper. All right? So here's a little test. What information can save someone from hell? Some of these are loaded. All right? Come visit church. Will that save your friend, family, or neighbor from hell? Come visit church. The answer to that is no. Okay? How about, you'll like our pastor. He's just super awesome, crazy, except he likes the Patriots. But oh, you'll love, come on out and hear him. Will that save somebody from hell? No. All right? Do you mind if I pray for you? You going through a hard time? Do you mind if I pray for you? Will that save somebody from hell? In that conversation? No, it won't. All right, I'm getting somewhere with this. How about handing them a track? Halloween, we give out 300-400 tracks. Does that save someone from hell? Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, Jeff. I'll get to that. Or Bibles, right? We got Gideons in this room handing out Bibles. Does that save somebody from hell? You're like, well, wait a minute. The gospel truth is in those tracks and Bibles, aren't they? Here's the thing. If we don't share the gospel with somebody, which is the only information that can save them from hell, if we don't speak with our mouth the words about Jesus to those other people, how can they be saved? Right? Now, should we give gospel? Should we give tracts? Should we pray for people? Yes. As a matter of fact, you know, in sales and in marketing, you say what you do, and then you give them a card. With the gospel, you share the gospel. Hey, you know, I know you're a stinky, lousy sinner. What? What are you saying? I am too. Don't chill out. Now listen, here's how you can know you can go to heaven for sure. And then leave them a track. Leave them a gospel. But speak the gospel first to your friends, families, and neighbors. Then give them leave behind material. And show them where to read it. Now you see what I said about the gospel? Here it is in the back of the Bible. Here it is on this track. You got it? That's what really changes. That's how churches grow, by conversion, not by just grabbing other sheep and filling in the church. If we want to see new believers grow, we have to share that one piece of information that can save them from hell. Right? So how little can you share? How much information can you share about the gospel? You know, I used to say, this is my own notes, I just put them up there. I used to say, if anything else fails, give them your story. I used to be like this, I heard about Jesus, and now I live like this. It's called your testimony. And that's good, but it's not the gospel. It's the benefits of the gospel. Right? The gospel means good news. The good news is that you're a lousy, rotten sinner. Jesus is an amazing, awesome Savior, and he will save you. You need to ask him to save you from the hell you deserve. If we can't say that conversation in some way or form, we're not giving the gospel. Right? What we're giving is a self-help encouragement. Oh, you want a better life? You want more meaning? Come to church or listen to Joel Osteen. I had to punch him in there somewhere, right? So, just that's different. We don't give self-help. We show people that they need a Savior, and we glorify God, right? So, gospel first, give your testimony, and leave them something behind. Give them a tract, give them a Bible, give them something. Gospel first, then tell them your story, and give them something to think about. All right? That's what the book of Acts is all about, is all these Jewish people with the message of the gospel, and they're going out, and they're telling Jews, they're responding, they're telling Gentiles, they're responding. It's the story of sharing the gospel. When you share the gospel, do your best to explain people are bad. No, not people are good. And no, God doesn't love the world in that sense. Like, you know, people are bad. And they need to be saved from the wrath of God, right? If God loves the world and it's all okay, then why did he kill his son? He must think something's bad, right? He thinks we're bad. And God, a good God, you know, if If God's so loving and good, why is there so much bad suffering in the world? How could God send people to hell if he's so loving and good? Let's flip that around. God is so good, he's obligated. He's so good, he's obligated to punish you. Because he's perfectly good. That's the evidence. You want evidence of God? There is a hell. Bam! Because God must punish evil because he is good. And a good God does what is just. Right? It's awesome. But God sent Jesus to punish you and me. He punished Jesus instead. And God satisfied his justice. He satisfied his justice because he has to satisfy his justice because he's good. And declared you and me forgiven and justified. You understand? So I heard a very interesting debate this week, and this very good apologist, he really nailed it, is you need to beg God to grant you repentance. And what I mean by that is you can give the gospel to some people and say, listen, ask God to forgive you. Admit you're bad and ask God to forgive you. No, they can't do that. Because in their heart, they don't need that. And that's bad. But when you say, ask Jesus to forgive you, you need to be forgiven. Do you want to be forgiven of your badness? And people are going to be like, no, I don't want nor need that. And that's where when you really push away the junk, it's a human being who doesn't feel they need the forgiveness of God. That is a person going to hell. That is a person who's belittled the cross of Christ. And we have a very bad warning for people who belittle the cross of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. You understand? Awesome stuff. It's an amazing message. But think of your friends, families, and neighbors that could never yield to God's forgiveness. God, you can judge me the way I've done my best. Right? That's a pride statement. That's an evil pride statement to say to God, hey, I've done my best with what you've given me. That is what the devil says. And that's horrible. Those people are in flat out war against their creator. All right? I want to train us. We need to be trained to listen to the heart of an individual and know how to bypass the stupid excuses and get to that nugget. Get to the truth. And if God's working in that person, even if you mess it up royally, it's okay. If God's working in that person, they're going to repent. They're going to go, yeah, I'm not fully understanding what you're saying, but I want Jesus. Bam! Right? And that's what we pray for. So now we're going to jump back and we're going to finish up Acts chapter 11. So here we go. 11:19. More Gentiles are coming to the Lord. Oh no, the church is like breaking out. Here we go. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But, in Acts 11:20, but there are some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Hellenist means Greeks. In this case, it specifically means Greeks. You have Hellenized Jews, Jews who are bathed in the Greek culture, and then you have Hellenists, which is some Greek term for Greece. All right? So, in other words, so here's these Jewish people speaking to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. Are they preaching religion? Are they preaching come to church? They're preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Right? So Acts chapter 10 and 11 is all about the breakout. They're breaking out of just the Jews, and the gospel is now exploding, and it cannot be contained any longer. Now we have Barnabas. It's an interesting name. I don't know anybody who actually has the name of Barnabas. Does anyone know anyone named Barnabas? That is a very cool name. It really means son of rest, but it can also mean son of encouragement. And Barnabas was the is. Anytime you see a name in Jewish culture that has bar in it, Barabbas, right? Bar means son of. All right, Bar Jesus, son, or Bar Joseph, Jesus Bar Joseph, Jesus the son of Joseph. All right, and then Nabas means of rest or encouragement. And I want to get to something here. I'm gonna deviate into the Greek a little bit, and I am no expert in Greek, but the computer is. And this word parakles, I can't even say it right, is to come alongside, which is the root word part that para something. Para as in paramedic, paraministry, come alongside of. Now get this. Come back here. If we're gonna jump to John chapter 14 for a second. The root word Jesus is used to describe the Holy Spirit. So in John, when Jesus says, I'm going to send you a comforter in the King James, in the NIV, an advocate, in the ESV, a helper. It's the same word, paraclete, right? Not parakeet, paraclete, right? And this is what Jesus says in John 14, 16, and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That is what makes somebody part of the church. Jesus is going to go up to heaven, he's telling followers, and we're going to send a helper. Someone to come alongside of you. I struggle with the King James Version, comforter, because it's not... You know, comforter, we think of, oh, I hurt my knee, and it's, oh, it's okay, the world's tough, and that's not the right meaning of the word. The word is more coming alongside in power, coming alongside in strengthening. So it's more like that coach dad where, oh, I skinned my knee, that's all right, get off, shake it off, that blood will dry, let's put some dirt on it. Okay, now go bite that tree, go. You know, it's more of that. It's coming alongside in power. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He come alongside as an advocate, saying, get up and go. Yes, the world stinks. We know. Keep going. All right? Am I giving you a lot of information?
Good, Jeff.
You're holding on, everybody? We got a few minutes left. We're almost there. Back in Acts 11, 22 through 24... This report, remember, of Gentiles coming to Jesus, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, that's why I mentioned the term Barnabas, to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You know, just something I'm thinking off the top of my head. Imagine being a first century Christian, and this is your business card. This is how the scripture remembers you. That it extracts Barnabas and says he was a good man, full of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit and faith. How's that for an epitaph or whatever, man? That's a business card I would like to have right there. So anyway, in the midst of all that, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. So here's a Jew who he seriously is the people person, right? He didn't just preach and teach. He was the people person. At the church I used to work at, you had the main pastor, and then you had the pastor of ministries, or the provost pastor, or emeritus, whatever, and he was really the people guy. He would be with the people all the time, doing the people work. And that's what Barnabas was. Acts 11, 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. What a controversial move that was. You know, Saul's preaching Christ. Notice his name's not Paul yet, right? He's a new believer, but he knows his Old Testament really well, and he's going out preaching Christ first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. So now Barnabas seeking him out. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas sees what's going on. He says, how can I improve this situation? Saul. He goes, gets Saul. Saul, come on, I got a job for you. Okay, boss. He comes on over. Say what you're saying to them. Go. Bam. And he stays there and starts ministering to them. All right? Very exciting stuff. We're almost done here. But, dun dun dun, here comes the cliffhanger at the end of chapter 11, 27 through 30. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by hands of Barnabas and Saul. A couple things to point out. First, here's evidence of good historical literature. This took place in the days of Claudius. So if you were to go to extra-biblical historical documents, you should be able to triangulate exactly when this time happened. That's good historicity. That's how you know you're dealing with a solid ancient document that's reliable. Another point to bring up is that, so all this, who's going to be bringing these the support back to Jerusalem? Of all people, Saul. Remember just a few chapters ago, Saul leaves to kill the Christians. God calls him, God commands him, God takes him, makes him his own, and is now using him to support the infrastructure. Now that's where chapter 11 ends. Chapter 12 begins with government persecution. So the Jewish people are already kind of persecuting the church, and that's where Stephen was stoned by religious people. But now the government's going to get in on the action because they want a piece of it too. All right, and that's chapter 12. But I want to remind you of something. And yeah, this is the last slide. John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. How long? For people who believe in their they can lose their salvation, what do you do with this verse? And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. How long? Forever. That's a really long time. Even the Spirit of Truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth. Not the Spirit of, well, I hope so. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. That's incredible. And then this last verse. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you, that in me, Christ, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's a promise of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for working through men and women at the beginning of the church age to bring about the fulfillment of the Old Testament, its prophecies, its the history, the fulfillment of the covenants. And Father, that of all the world in this time and place, you have hand-selected and picked these people in this room to be elect, chosen before the foundation of the world to receive your grace and mercy. Our debt to you, Father, has no end. And ask that you would encourage these saints with that amazing grace that you have given to us. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.